The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
For the next few weeks, we're looking at a series, and the title is on the wall to my left, your right, Seven Signs of Life. And we're basing the series on a book in the New Testament called John, where John, a follower of Jesus, close follower of Jesus, says, I observed seven signs that he did. He records them, and we're looking at each one. We would probably know them by the word miracle, seven miracles that Jesus did. But John, he doesn't use the word miracle. He uses the word sign. Why? Well, John is, he's concerned that we get beyond the miracle to what it's pointing to. He calls them signs because for him, each one of these miracles is pointing to something or someone. And as we read John, we realize they're all pointing to Jesus. He is concerned that we don't stop at the miracle, but that we get through it to the person of Jesus. And we ask the question, who is the man that's doing this? And that we come to the conclusion that John came to, that this man is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and then that we would put our trust in him. So John would not be happy if we just talk about the miracle signs. He'd not even be happy if we just come to the conclusion that he must be God. John is calling for a commitment of faith to the person of Jesus. So look at the miracle and then look at it as a sign. What is it pointing to? Think of it this way. Imagine you'd never been to Kananaskis and you wanted to go camping. So somebody says it's a great place to camp. So if you go down Highway 1 West, you'll eventually see a sign that says Kananaskis and just follow the sign and you'll get there. So you go along with your family and you come to the sign that says Kananaskis and you stop. And you say, that's a beautiful sign. I wonder who designed that. I don't know if I've ever seen it. That's amazing. You know what? Why don't we just camp right here? You know, it'd be a little noisy with the highway, but I think it'd be a great place to camp in the shadow of this beautiful sign. And you did that and you never got to Kananaskis. That's John's concern. That we'll stop and camp at the sign and not get beyond it and see to what it's pointing, to Jesus. So last week we looked at a miracle sign where Jesus takes water and turns it into a whole lot of wine at a wedding feast. This week we'll look at one in John chapter 4 where he heals a royal official's son. So let me read you the account in John chapter 4, starting at verse 46. John chapter 4 and verse 46 says, once more he, that's Jesus, visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son lives. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. On their time, our time would be 1 o'clock. The fever left them at 1 p.m. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Second miraculous sign. First one was water into wine. Now the healing of a royal official's son. Both of them in some ways are similar. I don't know if you noticed it, but they are. Both of them start with a need and a person takes that need to Jesus. In both cases, Jesus rebuffs them. Rebuffs Mary when she comes with the need that the wine had run out, and he rebuffs this man both times. In each case, he eventually gives a word which meets the need. In each case, you have a sign miracle. You have water into wine and a boy on the brink of death coming back to live. In each case, you have people who believe. After the first sign miracle, it says his disciples believed in him. In the second sign miracle, you have this man and his whole family believing. So in each case, it leads to belief, trust. So clearly, these people got beyond the sign to the person of Jesus and put their trust in him, which was the point of it. In this one that we're looking at, someone said, thinking about both of them, I thought it was interesting. They said this, I wrote it down. Are we to expect a miraculous provision of wine at our next social gathering? Or to expect the healing of a terminally ill loved one on their deathbed? Perhaps. But more likely, we're being taught that Jesus profoundly cares about weddings and deaths, and he can be a great help at both. I thought that was a good comment. Well, this one that we read about here, this miracle sign, is about the power of Jesus' words, the power of his words. A better way to put that would be, it's about the performative power of his words. In other words, when he speaks, something happens. When Jesus speaks, something always happens. In fact, you have an echo here. There's lots of echoes in the New Testament of the Old Testament. You have an echo of Genesis 1. If you recall Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you have this ongoing Jesus, God speaks and it was. Let there be light and there was. Let there be vegetation and there was. Let there be animals, there was, and so on. God speaks and something happens. That's called his performative word, because whenever he speaks, stuff happens. And that's what you have here. You have Jesus speaking and a little boy being healed. I think what John would say don't miss would be this, that even at a distance, his word works. Even at a distance, when he speaks, something happens. You can be a long way away from him, but when he speaks, it happens. This little boy was in Capernaum, which would be 25 miles below Cana. And Jesus in Cana speaks, and something in Capernaum happens just as Jesus speaks. So distance is no problem for Jesus. That's the point John would make right up front. He'd say, don't forget, distance is no problem. When he speaks, something always happens. So what I'd like to do, and I thought it would be helpful maybe to you, it was to me, is just ask 5 questions of the story. When I study the Bible, I often just ask questions of the text. Sometimes when you throw questions at it, you can get some good answers back. And so let me throw 5 questions at this text and see what we can find out. My first one was, who is this man that came to Jesus from Capernaum? We're told he was a royal official. The word literally means king's man. He's a man of the king, or a man of the king's court. The king in this case would be Herod. So he's somebody that served Herod in the king's court. So he's a fairly high up man. He lives in Capernaum, which should be, as I say, 25 kilometers away from Cana. And he's got a little boy that's sick, and it says at the point of death. So he's got a tough decision to make. He's got this little boy that's on the brink of death. He's heard the stories about Jesus. He's heard that Jesus has done some healings. He's heard probably that Jesus turned water into wine. But then he hears that Jesus is going to be 25 kilometers away. So does he leave his boy, possibly not be there when he passes away? Or does he risk everything and go to this man, Jesus, that he's heard about to try and find him and convince him to come back to Capernaum, lay his hands on his boy and heal him? And so he decides that what he's heard about Jesus is valid. So he'll risk everything and go to Jesus in the hopes that he could convince Jesus to come back and heal his little boy. You get how brokenhearted he must have been. Let me just pause there for a minute and remind you of the power of story. He had heard about Jesus, and the power of those stories drew him to Jesus. You have a story if you know Jesus. I have a story. We all have a story. Don't underestimate the power of that story, and don't be afraid to share it when God opens an opportunity for you to share it. It can be real simple. This is who I was before I met Jesus. This is how I met Jesus, and this is how he changed my life. Just that simple story can ignite desire, longing in somebody's heart to get to know the person you know. So, you know, the power of story is amazing. That's how this man heard about Jesus, through story. And you have a story. Don't be afraid to share that. So that's the first question, who he was. Second question I threw at the text was, before I get to the second question, let me look at my notes. I forgot something. I wrote down here, I wonder if he was a Gentile or a Jew. Doesn't say, but I thought it's interesting. If he's a Gentile, then what we have in John is a progression, because John has Jesus meeting different people. The first person John has Jesus meet is Nicodemus, a Jew. And then he has him meet a Samaritan woman. And then he has him meet this Gentile officer. So you have this progression. In other words, Jesus' own mission precedes the commission he'll give his disciples, which is go into all the world, to the Jew, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But if this man is a Jew, you can look at it from a little different angle. If he's a Jew, then you see very different types of people in close conversation with Jesus. You have a high Jewish religious official. You have an outsider from Samaria, a woman, the lower end of the scale in her culture. And then you have a high secular official. So maybe John's saying Jesus is for everyone. There's no one that's excluded. Jew, Gentile, high, low, insider, outsider, everybody's welcome. And John's at pains in his book to tell us that. For God so loved the whole world, not just part of the world, but the whole world. Everybody's welcome, John is saying, just like Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, and now this high official in the king's court. So second question, why does Jesus rebuke the man when he comes? You know, this was hard for me. Always hard in this story to get my head around, and there's parts of Jesus that I don't get. I know you get them completely, but I'm a little behind. And I think, here's a guy with a broken heart. His son's about to die. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him. You know, you people, and the you is plural there. You know, you people, you just want to see signs and wonders. You won't believe unless I do a sign and wonder. Where's the compassion in that? That seems harsh to me. Isn't it to you? Why would Jesus treat him that way? I didn't know. I thought about it, studied it, prayed about it this week, and I think this is the answer, and I might be wrong, but I might not be wrong. I think that Jesus is dealing with a greater need that the man doesn't even know he has. I think Jesus is pushing it to a different level. This man wants physical healing for his son, but Jesus knows he and his family, his son included, have a greater need, and that's saving faith eternally. They don't have eternal life. He just wants physical healing. But in Jesus' mind, what good is that if the boy doesn't have eternal life? He's going to die, and he's going to go into a lost eternity. And what good is answering this man's request if all it is a physical healing for his son when this man loses his soul when he dies? I think Jesus is pushing it to a different level. I think, in fact, I put it this way. This man's faith has been based on signs and wonders. You know, he's heard, and maybe he's seen a couple in the past, but it's all about signs and wonders. And for Jesus, it's more than that. And I wrote down this, believing, let me put it this way, seeing is not believing. It's only seeing. Seeing is not believing. It's only seeing. That's it. I mean, there are crowds that came to Jesus and they saw and they never believed. In a few weeks, we'll look at how Jesus takes a few loaves and fish and feeds 5,000 people. These people begin to follow him, but they're just following him because they saw the miracle. They didn't believe. Seeing is not believing, it's only seeing. And I think that's why he begins to address this man the way that he does. What's wrong with coming to Jesus because I've seen the miracles? Well, nothing really, except it usually stops there. The problem is because faith based on signs and wonders becomes dependent on signs and wonders for a lot of people. I come because I see becomes I will not come unless I see. Faith based on signs and wonders soon begins to demand signs and wonders. But seeing is not believing, it's only seeing. Back in the 80s in Vancouver, a group of people put on signs and wonders conferences with the premise that if people could just see some signs and wonders, they'd believe in Jesus. Well, there were signs and wonders, and not many people believed. Just like in Jesus' day. There were lots of signs and wonders, but very few people believed. Because seeing is not believing, it's only seeing. Now, there's nothing wrong with signs and wonders. That's part of the kingdom, part of what Jesus does. The problem is when you stop there and don't get through that to the person of Jesus and commit yourself to him in trust, which is John's whole deal. So third question I asked is, what then is believing? What is believing? I think that's the point of the parable. I love this man because when Jesus kind of rebuffs him, he doesn't even notice. He just keeps going, sir, come down before my child dies. You know, sir, hear my heart. My child's dying. Please come, he says. He doesn't stop asking. Maybe one of the lessons is if at first you don't receive, ask again. Ask again. And then this beautiful reply, Jesus replied, you may go, your son lives. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. That's huge. What was it that caused this man just to depart on the bare word of Jesus? I don't know. Don't you wish that you could hear the tone of Jesus sometimes? Did he speak with such authority or such compassion at this point? The man knew it, but regardless, he just takes Jesus at his word and departs. That's pointing me to what faith is. Believing is acting on the word that Jesus speaks to us. The point is, Jesus' word is enough. He doesn't see any sign and wonder. I mean, something's happening in Capernaum, but he doesn't see it. He just acts on the bare word of Jesus. And that's the heart of believing, faith. Acting on the bare word of Jesus because he spoke it. And because we know who he is, we trust the word because we trust him. That's massive. You might be here and you might say, well, not quite clear about this Christian thing. Here, let me share this with you. Jesus made this statement once, or it was Paul that made it, but the statement is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't say you have to know a lot. It doesn't say you have to go to church a lot. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, to have faith is to act on that. It's actually to call on the name of the Lord. Maybe you won't even feel any different. But God's word is true and it can't be broken. If you take the bare word of God alone and act on it, something always happens. He'll save you in this case. It's like, Lord, the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. I don't even know how to pray, Lord, just remember me. The bare word of Jesus is enough. Maybe you're a Christian and you screwed up this week and you wonder if God will forgive you. You take 1 John 1:9. Which says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we do it. We act on that. We confess it. And when we do, he does his part. You see, it's acting on the word of Jesus. I could take the matter of baptism. You say you have faith. I say, have you acted on it by being obedient to Jesus in baptism? If you have faith, Jesus says, show it publicly. If you haven't acted on that word of Jesus, is there any reason to actually believe you've actually accepted Christ? If you haven't obeyed the first word of Jesus after you say you've come to him, how can you obey any word? See, faith is acting on the word of Jesus. This is what he says, so this is what I'll do. This man acted on it. He didn't just say, hey, wait a minute, Lord, I was really hoping you'd come down. He didn't say, well, how do I know that when I get there, my son will live? He just took it and departed because Jesus said it. And I think that's the heart of faith. That's, I think, what this little miracle sign is telling us about believing in Jesus. So question number four, what happens when the man believes? You have to look closely at your Bible. Man, I hope you bring Bibles. Have it on your phone if you want. But you know what? It bothers me that they put me on the screen. First of all, I have a radio face. That's number one. But number two is I'm not the focus. The text is. The text is. You should be looking at the text, not me. I'll do everything I can to get my face off this screen in the near future because you need to be looking at Scripture. And if you look at Scripture, you'll see it. So what happens when it says, here's the thing. Jesus said, your son lives. Now, some Bibles have your son will live. That's not the right translation because that's future tense. Jesus said at present tense, your son lives. Now, here's what I told you a couple of weeks ago. Don't forget, there's two words in the Bible for live or for life. One is the word bios, the Greek word bios, which means human life, life that we all have. We have it. We're here, right? But that's life that will decay and die. And then there's another kind of life. The Greek word is zoe or zoe, zoe life. That's God's life. That's eternal life. That's the life of the ages. That's life that doesn't die. When Jesus said your son lives, he's using the word zoe. Your son has eternal life. He lives. Now, this is the thing about Jesus. He gives zoe life to people that just have bios life. He gives eternal life to people that just have ordinary life that decays and dies. I mean, later on in the next chapter, Jesus says this. He says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. The Son gives Zoe life to whom he's pleased to give it. He's standing at the graveside of his friend Lazarus and says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He's meaning, I give Zoe life and it's life that it doesn't die. It blasts right through the grave. Nothing can stop it. Nothing. There was a man named Charlie Little who watched his mom die of cancer and she had Zoe life. And he wrote this about it. He said, cancer is so limited for it cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It can't kill courage. It can't invade the soul. It cannot quench the spirit. It cannot lessen the power of the resurrection. It cannot take away eternal life. Cancer is so limited. See, his mom has Zoe life that even cancer couldn't conquer it. Nothing can conquer Zoe life. It's the life of the ages, the life that lives forever. And bear in mind, this is what I find very interesting. This man got so much more than he asked for. He just asked for physical healing. Jesus gave him spiritual healing too. This is why I call John the Gospel of Abundance, because everywhere you go, you get so much more than you ask for. He just heal my boy. Yeah, I'll do that, but it'll also give him eternal life. And by the way, I'll give it to you and your whole family. And that's why you read at the end, this man goes home and when he gets home, it says he and his whole household believed. He and his whole household had Zoe life. Now, is that not a little bit more than he asked for? Just heal my boy. Actually, I'm going to heal your whole family and at a much deeper level than you ever expected. That's the kind of Jesus that you pray to. You bring your request to him and he gives you so much more than you've ever asked for. Zoe, life. It's absolutely amazing, the gospel of abundance. And faith is contagious, by the way. You know, it would be interesting to do a study in the Bible from beginning to end on how many times somebody believes and their whole household believes. That's God's heart. He doesn't want to just save one person out of a family or two. He wants the whole family. Like, this should encourage you. If you have unbelievers in your family and you're concerned, keep praying, because God's heart and will is to save whole families, and it's contagious. And if we could write the rest of this story, I think you wouldn't believe what happened. We'll hear about it in heaven. But you can't tell me that this didn't go down the generations. You can't tell me the stories weren't told around his dinner table to his grandkids of how their dad was at the brink of death and Jesus healed him. And they should put their faith is contagious. It goes down the generations. Mom, back in 1953 in Hoadley, which isn't that far from here, 1953, there was a wild man, farmer, who was out of control, kind of blowing up the town and into it, you name it, he was into it. And people wanted him out of town. But there were two or three Christian men that got together and said, we should start praying for him. They began to pray for him by name. And you know what? He came to Christ back in 1953. And then he led his family to Christ. And then his son led his family to Christ. And one of those grandchildren of that man is my friend, Heath Meikle, who is now a pastor of a church in East Vancouver. While we're here, he's leading worship in a church in East Vancouver today. Before Heath was in East Vancouver, he was in Exarchia, Greece, in Athens. It's the unsecured area in Athens, and where all the anarchists are, and he planted a church there. A couple of people prayed for a man in 1953. His whole household was saved. And down through the generations, one of his grandsons is now planting churches in the wildest areas of our world. You have no idea what God can do. But what I want to tell you is faith is contagious. And you can see it playing out here, and you can see it playing out in real time in our world today. So I think there was five questions. How then should we pray? That would be the fifth one. How should we pray for our broken world and for our broken friends and neighbors? How should we? Is there anything instructive here about how we should pray? I think there is. I noted about five things. And here they are. Number one, just however you can do it, get to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Just go to him. Go to him with the need. Mary did when the wine ran out. This man did when his boy was ill. And at the point of it, just get to Jesus. Second, ask bold, keep nothing back. Ask big. Ask what you really want. I mean, sometimes you say, well, Lord, I'd like to, you know, I'd like this or that, but if it's your will, just ask bold, ask. This man just went for it. My son's almost dead. I want him healed. We limit God by little requests. Can you think of any big requests? There's no big requests for God. They're all little in that sense. Just, he said you're children and you're coming to a father. When you have children, they don't say, well, you know, I'd kind of like, they just say, this is what I want. They go for it. They just put it out there. I think that's the way we're to pray. Get to Jesus, ask big. Third, he'll speak. So listen to him. He's going to speak, so listen to him. Make a note of it. Number four, trust that word and do whatever he tells you to do. Trust that word and do whatever he tells you to do. And number five, leave it with him. He'll do what's right with it. Just leave it with him to do what's right. He may change it. It may look different. He'll do what's right. You're dealing with someone who's God. He's God and I'm not. So I go to him. I ask big. I wait for him to speak. And then I act on that word and I just leave it with him. I think that's how this little miracle sign would instruct us as we pray for our friends, our family, and the brokenness around us. That's the second sign. John says, listen, get beyond the sign, get to Jesus and his words, and act on his words. That's getting beyond the sign to the person. Let's stand together and pray, and then we'll worship. Father, we come to you again, and we're people that so often struggle with faith and with prayer and all those other things, but we thank you that you're patient. Thank you that you teach us through all these things that John records, and we're so much like the man that you once met who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We feel like that, but I pray as we read these things, you'd increase our faith. Help us get beyond the signs to a personal trust and commitment to you, obedience to your words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.